slides already as well. Yeah? Okay, cool. Okay, so I'm keen to stay in the same temperature, keep the room in the same temperature as it was in worship. It was a beautiful time, and I don't want to change things. But yeah, just a slight introduction on top of all the introductions. I'm Dom, and it is my birthday today. And it feels like a privilege to be up here. It does feel like a gift from God to be doing this. I felt sort of 2 weeks back, I don't want to celebrate my birthday in any overt way. I actually just want to devote myself to ministry. It sounds very spiritual. I don't mean to like sound overly spiritual. And then Godfrey said, please preach. And I was like, cool, my day is free anyway. So thanks, Lord. Yeah. I'm not a regular preacher here. I think you guys got that gist. But I do regularly preach to my wife informally, to my friends, to my climbing friends, to some of my work colleagues, and some random people. So hopefully that's helped. And while I know from sitting in the seats there's a temptation to also evaluate the new preacher. So at the same time, I won't stop you from evaluating, but just open your hearts, as everyone has said, to receive. I'll try to keep my finger on the text. And so what we're hearing is hopefully echoing from God through his word into our hearts, and we can respond. Amazing. So to open my heart to you first, off the back of the worship time that we had, life is it throws curveballs, and it's tricky, and I find it particularly quite difficult. I find it sucks sometimes. I find myself despairing. I get hopeless. I get tired. I find life very repetitive, and I think a lot of you will resonate with that. Even as I was prepping my preach last night, I'm prepping and a cockroach ran over my foot. And I'm like, ah, okay, I know my mom hates cockroaches in the house, so I put a blicky over it, see-through blicky, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, oh, this poor little creature, God has created him, he's sustaining him, I can't kill him, but my mom's going to kill him. So I left him for the night, she was already sleeping, so I just left the cockroach for the night. I woke up before my mom in the morning got there, and I thought, let me go and just free this little bugger before she wakes up. And I taking him out with a piece of paper under the blicky, and then I stood on a snail as I went out the door. And my heart sinks. It makes my tummy turn upside down, and I squeal like I laugh now with a little high pitch. And that's sort of a playful way of showing how like life can be sour with an insect and with an animal and whatnot, and I do experience that, but I mean, plagues us everywhere. I asked my brother's girlfriend yesterday, how was your work day? And she said, no, horrible. She's a nurse, a family that struggles with, the two parents struggle with alcoholism, and they neglected to take care of their son, and they brought him in limp into the hospital, and they tried to resuscitate him too late, and he's passed away. I was driving here from Cape Town this morning. I drove past a guy who'd been hit on the highway. I think he's dead. Your guys' rugby team, the farm that burnt down. Neil, you shared about your friend that passed away when you were 20 and how that does something to you. So life is not sunshine and rainbows, and sometimes it does suck and it takes its toll on us, Christian or not Christian. It throws curveballs at us. So I wonder if you guys ever feel unhappy about life, sad, like you hate life, or even prefer to be dead than alive. And those are quite radical things to say, and maybe you don't feel that way. I said, just give it a bit more time, and you'll run into some hiccups. And to show that I'm not out of my mind here, I thought let's just go to the Bible and ground ourselves a little bit in some of Ecclesiastes, so you can put up the first verse. So Ecclesiastes 1:13, and I applied my heart to seek all and to search out wisdom, all that is done under the heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. You can go to the next one as well. So I hated life because of what is done under the sun. It was grievous to me. All is vanity and a striving after the wind. And better than that. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than that, better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not yet seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. And so I wonder, out of interest, who of you have waded through the waters of Ecclesiastes before, who's familiar with the book? It's called Predica in Afrikaans. Familiar. Okay, some of you, some haven't. It's a very peculiar book, one of a kind. in the Bible, and it's one of my favorite books, and I read it cyclically at least once a year to keep my sanity, because it grapples with life as we see it on earth under the sun. It grapples with the absurdity of life and the vain sense that you get sometimes in life. But it's often a misunderstood book, and because I love it so much, some of it is stored in my heart. And I quote it to Lex sometimes at home as a way of encouraging her or something. And she used to say to me, "Yeah, but that's Ecclesiastes." As if to say it's like some half-baked truth, you know, or like, give me some of Jesus' words. Give me some red pen in the Bible, you know. I don't want Ecclesiastes. And so I think many of us see that book as just something cynical guy said 3,000-4,000 years ago, and he was monologuing, and I don't know how this applies to my life, and I don't want to read it because it doesn't encourage me. But that is definitely not how he perceives his own words. And so I thought, let's go to how he perceives his own words in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 to 11, just so we can get a bit of reverence before the text. So it says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care." So he taught people, he studied hard, so he's not just whimsically taking these proverbs out of nowhere. He studied hard, and he's weighing them up. He's saying, like, let me test this one for 2 years. Does it hold? Okay, no, it didn't hold. I throw it out. Let me weigh this one up. Does this one hold? Yeah, okay, I'll keep that one in my back pocket. And once he's got his collection of sayings, then he arranges them. He says he arranges them with great care so they can make sense to us. So he's gone through a great deal of work just to get this to be comprehensible to us. He goes on to say, "The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. To him, these are words of delight. They nourish him. They're not just words of sorrow, but they're actually nourishing him. They're grappling with the reality that he sees. And more than that, they're words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails. Firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Showing up in the Old Testament here. It's beautiful. Given by one shepherd. So when we read these, we go, this is given by the shepherd. This is given by the all-wise. More than that, they're like goads. Goads are sharp. It's a stick with a sharp end that prods us and pokes us. Animals, as you get hurting them. But the wise sayings also like goads. They prod us, and they poke us, and they provoke us, and they confront us, and they make us feel something. Wise words make us feel something. They're also like nails. They're firmly fixed. They're an anchor that transcends time, and something that applied 2,000, 3,000 years ago has applied through the generations still to us today, and we can find some sort of anchor in them that they're timeless. This wisdom is timeless. And so when we come before whatever we read today, let's open our hearts to receive this as words that are words of truth, weighed up carefully from the shepherd, and let them confront us, and prod us, and poke us. Then a little brief background. Ecclesiastes is a bit of a nuanced book. So how do we grapple with it? Well, 32 times he uses the phrase under the sun or under heaven. And so he's dealing with life as it is from the womb to the grave, life under the sun. And if life really does end at the grave, if that's all there is, well then he's right in his conclusion that all is vanity. Everything's meaningless. Why should, or let's actually go to Ecclesiastes 9. He speaks about this inevitable death, this equalizing death, and how everything else is meaningless in sight of that. So he says, "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who doesn't sacrifice. As the good one is, so the sinner, and he who swears as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, but the same event happens to all." Cool. I'll stop there. So he's seeing this death as this inevitable evil at the end of your life. And he's basically saying, what point is it to go and do all of our efforts throughout life? We go through a lot of effort, we feel a lot of things, we toil hard, but if we're just going to end up in the same 6 feet pile of dirt as the guy who didn't toil hard, all in vanity. Like, what do? We study hard, we apply for that job, we go for that interview, we stay up a bit later, once we get a job, we work hard, and you try to work hard, and then you try and tirelessly go back to your family, you try to love them well, and then you get kids, and you try to raise them well. And so all the time you're striving to do good, but for what? You know, if you're going to end up in the same 6 feet pile of dirt as the guy who lived in his mom's basement for his life and played PlayStation, and you land up next to him, then the preacher's going, vanity. Like life like this is in vain. And so we've danced around with a few little sayings here and there. But I thought let's dive into one chunk in Ecclesiastes 1-11, and then go through that together. And as I said, it's wisdom literature, it's poetry. So allow yourself to feel, allow it to get under your skin, allow it to goad you as we go through it. So just to change up my monotone, I asked my wife to please read for us. Ecclesiastes 1-11. Yeah, that's cool.
Ecclesiastes 1, ESV. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after.
What are you going to gain with all the toil with which you toil under the sun? What are we ultimately going to gain? What am I going to gain from all the toil with which we toil? A generation will come and a generation will go, but the earth remains forever. Your grandparents, your parents, you, your kids, Gen A, B, C, D. Like a rise and fade, like a wave rises and fades as it gets closer to the shore, rises and fades until it's nothing. We too, we're rising, we're a generation rising, we're going to fade, and there'll be one after us that rises and fades, and soon it'll be forgotten, and the earth will remain forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens back to the place where it began. Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. North, south, north, south, north, south. All the streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. The place where the streams flow, there they will flow again, round and round and round, precipitation, what's the other one? Evaporation, precipitation, evaporation, round and round and round. It doesn't just, this cyclical nature doesn't just influence the cosmos, it also comes into our own lives. The traffic we sat in yesterday will be the traffic we sit in tomorrow morning, and will be the traffic we sit in the next morning. And there's these rhythms of our life that don't go away, the cyclical nature, and it's wearisome. And so he comes to his conclusion in 1 verse 8, all things are wearisome, a man cannot utter it. And it's not just weary in the cosmos, and it's not just weary in our rhythms, it's weary inside of us as well. And he goes on to say, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The very thing it's made to do, it's not satisfied with doing that. We look at a flower, I find myself looking at a plant, and it's beautiful, and my concentration is on it for 5 seconds, and then I'm like, where's the next beautiful thing, you know? And this sunset, wow, that's amazing, and then my eyes are diverted. And then travel is pushed to something, you know, maybe if we're just there in that land, that'll be beautiful, and that'll satisfy me. And then you get there, and you start planning your next trip. You're like, where else can I go? There's this restlessness to the eye. Similarly with the ear, nor the ear filled with hearing. Just like the waters flow into the sea, the sea is never full. Things flow into the ear and it's never full. Audiobook after song, after audiobook, after song, after audiobook, after radio, after chit-chat, after this and that, and this person, that person. The ear is never full. I want to add here and say the stomach is never satisfied either. Sometimes Lex and I, when her dad is down, he's a foodie. And we go out for lunch together. He loves going to a nice place. And as we get there, we order our food, and our food comes. And as the food comes, we already start talking about where we're going to go for supper. And so the stomach is never satisfied as well. We can scarcely enjoy the meal that's right in front of us without thinking about what's coming next. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor there will be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So two main points. There is nothing new under the sun, and there's no remembrance of former things or things to come after. I want to just flesh out in what sense is that true, because in some sense I think we can all feel like there is remembrance and there is new things. Like I can remember parts of my childhood, and I've got photo albums and so forth. And there is new things, like there's new inventions, like the microwave. It was an invention that changed all of our lives. We've all used a microwave before, and it's changed our cooking. And I'm sure you can remember the guy who made the microwave. No one? Anyone? No one? Microwave. Percy Spencer. Okay, but maybe that one was a bit hard. Let's try another one. Maybe the escalator. We've all used an escalator in times of need. You know, your legs are tired and you want to take the stairs. And as a kid, you've probably run down the up escalator and up the down escalator. And the guy who made the escalator, you guys know his name? Lazy. I've forgotten his name as well. Jesse Reno. Love that guy. Okay, maybe an easier one. How about the light bulb? Okay. Thomas Edison, okay? I thought we might grapple with that one. And every time you turn on a light switch, you go, thank you, Thomas. We really regard you in our thoughts. Anyone do that? No. So he too he's theoretically relevant in our world, but he's practically erased from existence. Elon Musk, maybe a more prominent figure right now, has done great work with the electric car and interplanetary travel on the horizon. And maybe, just maybe, we'll get to another planet. And then what? We get buried in a different pile of 6 feet wide dirt? Because generation will come, and generation will go, and generation will come, and generation will go. So in some sense, things are new. But in an ultimate sense, what hope is there? You know, what is going to deliver us? There's really nothing that is new or nothing that's going to be of ultimate significance or relevance that we can remember and say, aha, this is important. In a similar vein, remembrance of things like we have statues, like the Kutzenberg statue, Donny Craven. Anyone regard him in your thoughts? Revere him? No? Remember him night and day in your prayers? Even if you did, he's still not around to experience that. He's dead. He can't do anything. And that's a bit of a goad. I know it's not nice to say, but it's like, okay, it's true. Uncomfortable, confronting. I feel it. Similarly, I mean, I was just actually standing in worship. There's so many names around us here. I was like, wow, this is the same sort of effect. You know, we try and cement our legacy in some way, shape, or form on the walls around us in hopes that, I don't know, maybe some time will freeze in some way, shape, or form and we'll be remembered. But all be forgotten. It's interesting to note. I'm actually just going to... Yeah, I think there's some time. I think in a similar way, all of our life, all of our efforts, we go through a lot and we feel a lot, and then all of our life gets distilled down into like one or two lines that are memorable that stay with us, which is, it's hard. Like you're much more than that, but you only get remembered maybe if you're remembered by one generation. By one or two lines. So I remember many of you probably know a beloved brother that's ministered among us in 412, Will Murray. when you hear the line, all of life is a test, pass your test, you know, will Maria. It gets sort of summarized by these key phrases, key lines. But much more of you is left behind. There was much more to him than just that, you know. But we can't hold on to all of him, even though we try. And as good as we try, we all only get remembered for one sort of melodic line that strings out at the end of our life. Like, I wonder if you can recognize Aina and Amen. Max will certainly be remembered for that. Or to keep it close to home, I love my boy. I love my boy. I love my boy. Your boy will know that you love him. or another one, does anyone recognize this one? God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. John Piper, yeah. He's still alive, and that's what he will probably be remembered for when he's not as well. But there is no ultimate remembrance. A thought experiment I thought we could use to show that is just by raise of hands. Who has thought of their parents in the last year just once? We'll keep the bar low. Just their parents in the last year just once. Okay. Everyone, keep your hands raised if you have thought of your grandparents in the last year just once. Okay. Keep your hands raised if you've thought of your great-grandparents in the last year. Keep your hands raised if you've thought of your great-great-grandparents in the last year. Wow. Keep your hands raised if the three great-grandparents. In general, three plus generations from now and your memory is wiped from the earth. And I know that's not a comfortable thought. It's a confronting, it's a goading thought. But I think we've got to grapple with this. When you come to faith, you've got to grapple with why am I here? What is the world all about? Where are we going? What's happening? And so we've got to just be confronted with this. I wanted to add a quote from Richard Dawkins. It's a prominent atheist, and odd to be quoting an atheist in a preach, but he is somewhat agreeing with the sentiment of Ecclesiastes in identifying the vanity of life. So I just want to read that for you. It says, the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And I want to say he's correct. I almost want to write to him and say, thank you. You've identified exactly what the writer in Ecclesiastes has identified. If you're looking at life just under the sun and nothing more, if that's your framework, then life is meaningless. It is pitiless indifference. It is vanity. And so we've got to come to that conclusion ourselves. Life without God, life without eternity, it's meaningless. And so I guess what now that we're sort of standing at the edge of a cliff, or maybe we've jumped off the cliff already, but what now that we've maybe feeling, you've understood the message and you're feeling like life is all vanity. I think we arrive at the same place that Peter arrived at when he was speaking to Jesus. In John 6 with his disciples, Jesus was giving teachings and he gave a hard teaching. And some of his disciples, some of the people following Jesus turned away. And Peter says to Jesus says, well, do you want to go as well? And then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. And I think Peter identifies exactly the same sentiment that this guy in Ecclesiastes is writing about. He's like, where else can I go? There's nowhere I can go. I think that's what Richard Dawkins is identifying. I think that's what you identify when you throw God out the picture. And what's interesting, I think actually the Genesis echoes, or rather Ecclesiastes echoes Genesis in this as well. I think they're in agreement. So I just want to go into Genesis and see also what it's saying and why Ecclesiastes is echoing Genesis. So briefly, God created everything. He created the planet. He created people, and he said it is good. And then he said to man, don't eat of this tree, but you can eat of everything else. And then man, in our rebellion, like we do, don't press this red button. We want to go press that red button. And then the Lord's like, I'm going to give you a penalty. I'm going to curse you. And so this is the curse he pronounces to the woman. He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So there's pain and there's conflict in relationships. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. So there's weariness in his toil. There's definitely weariness in his toil there. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return, death. So there's, pain that he's brought into pregnancy, but pain into all creation. He's brought conflict into relationships. He's brought weariness into our toil, and he's brought ultimately death. And I think this is exactly the life that the writer in Ecclesiastes is describing. And I thank him, actually, for being honest in his understanding of the world, because it's nourished me. It's gone like, this is actually what we're seeing, you know. We're seeing a cursed and fallen world, and that's what many atheists are seeing as well. But what they don't see is the but God in Christ, but God in Jesus. It sounds amazing to say that. But God in Jesus has entered into our futility, into our futile world, into our suffering, and he's come and he started redeeming things, and it's magnificent. When he arrived on the scene, he goes to the leper in Mark 1, and moved with pity, how God heals the leper. And so he starts restoring what was pain, and now he's bringing healing. Likewise, he gives the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives wisdom and how to handle conflict in relationships. And he says, guys, remove the log from your eye before you remove the speck in your brother's eye. And he says, if your brother sins again, you go to him one-on-one. Don't go tell someone else, go one-on-one, and if he doesn't listen, take another brother and go. If he still doesn't listen, tell the church and go. Wisdom and how to handle relationships to not build conflict. Likewise, he says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, die for them. And then he says to the wife, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Wisdom and how to handle conflict in relationships is again there. He's bringing restoration. Likewise, he brings restoration and he redeems work. And likewise, he ultimately conquers death on the cross. And so I just want to look at three elements that we picked up in Ecclesiastes now when we're reading it, and contrast that with some of the New Testament writings that Paul and some of the likes have written down. So weariness is one. Weariness? Toil. I feel like the weariness and the toil were the same. Weariness, toil, or death. Thanks. So, as we read in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8, it said, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. So, that's his conclusion that he's come to. Then the New Testament writers are so bold as to say, and let us not grow weary of doing good. It's like opposite. Let us not grow weary of doing good. But why? For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season, we will reap. The framework that Paul is dealing with is clearly not just under the sun. He's looking beyond our life under the sun. He's saying, in due season, we will reap. Maybe not in this life, but the Lord has come, and in light of what he's done, we will receive what we've done in the body. Or each will be rendered according to what he's done, and the Lord is just. So weariness, let us not grow weary in doing good. Likewise, where Ecclesiastes proclaimed, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Paul again is so bold as to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, this is one of the most comforting verses in the New Testament, I think, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I've sat so many times at my desk. It can be a work thing, it can be not a work thing, it can be a ministry thing, but just knowing that the Lord sees you, and that all our work is unto him. I'm preaching to myself here, because this is what I preach to myself at my desk as well all the time. If you walk past me at any given moment, Quint, you know this is probably in my head. Our labor is not in vain. The Lord sees us. And it's why Godfrey could expound from Colossians 4 2 weeks ago, where he says, don't work unto your earthly masters as a way of eye service, but work heartily unto the Lord. And I think that's, it's a redemption in the way that we work. It's actually our primary motivation in our work as well, is to work unto the Lord as worship. Beautiful. And then lastly, I wanted to touch on death. And where Ecclesiastes saw that as the ultimate evil, honestly reflecting, we get to see a glimpse of how Jesus redeemed death. And I wanted to go through a little bit of the story of Lazarus. So Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and Jesus was a little bit away from him, like a good 4 days of travel, and he caught news that Lazarus was sick, and he was dying, or died. And so he starts making a journey towards Lazarus. 4 days he walks, and he gets there, and Martha says to him, "It's too late. If you were here, you could have helped him." And Jesus says in response, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. No longer dust to dust, though he die, yet he shall live." He's redeeming that ultimate final curse. "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And so I wanted to land there and ask a response from you guys. What do you say? Do you say, "Yes, Lord," or are you still living under the sun? To those who, instead of doing a response with closed eyes and so forth, want to continue sort of in the same vein of the openness that we were dealing with earlier, the Lord is the ultimate one that we need to fear. And it's not each other. So let us not, what are we going to do to each other? We'll probably just love you here, you know. So we might pray for you. So don't be scared of us. To those who don't know the Lord in the room, I've been there. If you were moved by this message, if you understood it and it moved you, and you moved to saying, "Well, actually, I want to respond similar to Peter, where he says, 'Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. I literally have no other hope.'" Then I would like you to raise your hand, and we would love to celebrate and to pray with you. That's the ultimate celebration that we would love. God bless you. Bless you, brother. Bless you, bless you. Come forward. Bless you, my brother. Well, let us just pause there. There'll be no further responses. Father, thank you for Neil, Lord. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his openness and for his vulnerability to just come and stand here and just say, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to say, like Martha said, 'Yes, Lord, you are the Son of God, and I give everything to you, Lord.'" So thank you that right now all of heaven is even rejoicing over him, Lord. Thank you that we can just respond with gladness to a repentant sinner coming to your feet, coming to the cross, and looking for some sort of hope that this world doesn't offer, Lord. So we just thank you for his life. Thank you for who he is. We pray that your grace will keep following him, keep guiding him step by step in every action from here, that you put people around him that can just support him, nourish him, be scaffolding, but ultimately, Lord, that you'll be his father, that you'll redeem him, and that you'll raise him on the last day. We thank you for your work on the cross, Lord. Amen, brother. Amen. You're welcome to grab a seat. We can chat and pray more afterwards if you'd like, as you see fit. Then also to those who, actually, even another someone who doesn't know the Lord still, if you heard the message and you felt unmoved by it or disagreed with it, I'd love to know who you are and love to chat to you afterwards. Not as a way of like, let's go head to head, but I fully believe and get behind what we're saying, and I think many of us would as well. As I kept my finger on the text, we're going preaching from the Bible. And so I'd love to know if you do disagree, and we can chat later. Is there anyone who's bold enough to say, "It didn't move me"? You're welcome to, you're free to. Okay, and then to us who do know the Lord and are following him, I thought an appropriate response would perhaps just be to, I think, like it happens to me, I lose perspective. And you lose sight of life with eternity in the picture. I start living as just under the sun. And I grow weary. Sometimes I get despondent. That's a word that sticks with me best. Like I get a bit hopeless. Like, why should I put my foot down on the gas? You know, why should I try hard in this situation? I can be here. I can be in the situation. But why am I trying hard? And it's because our labor is not in vain, guys. The Lord sees us. And I preach to myself again. We mustn't grow weary in doing good because he'll render to all of us on the last day. So if there's anyone who's felt a bit despondent and a bit weary inside of losing perspective and you just want to stand and say, I take hold of the words that nourished me in the Bible. I don't want to grow weary and I want to work heartily unto the Lord. My labor is not in vain. If there's anyone who feels like there's a bit of refreshment there and you want to just stand, I thought maybe we can stand together just in unison. Amazing. Beautiful. Rebecca, can I throw the mic to you?
So just honoring what Dom just did now, let's just close our eyes and let's just pray. So Father, we just want to come before you this afternoon, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that your word says that as we refresh others, so we too will be refreshed. Mm. And I just pray right now, just by your spirit, for just the sense of refreshing, Lord God. Just for those who right now might feel tired, might feel, Lord, weary, might feel, Lord, that maybe that there's burdens and things that they've carried for a long time, and there's a hopelessness, Father, that has almost like set in, Father, and they, as Dom said, don't want to put down their feet, you know, to the guests. And I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you just refresh them, Lord? I pray, would you just come and would just bring a deep, deep, deep sense of refreshment in them? We thank you that, Lord, your yoke is easy and that your burden is light. So I just pray right now, God, even for just any burdens, Lord God, that anyone might be carrying in this room that they shouldn't actually be carrying, Father. I pray, would you lift those up? Would you just by your spirit come and highlight actually the things, Father, that we've carried, Lord God, even for many years, that we were not even in the first place were meant to carry those things, Father, but we've just carried these boulders all around with us, Father. I pray right now just for, just your spirit to reveal those things, Father, and for us to surrender to you, God, and to say, I'm not going to carry this thing any longer. And I pray that in that space that you would just bring a sense of refreshment, God. I pray specifically even for some of our leaders who are standing right now who are saying, man, I feel tired of just going after people. I feel tired of discipling people. I feel tired of leading people. And sometimes I feel like I'm not even seen, or sometimes I feel like what I do doesn't even matter, Lord. I pray right now, would you just come and open up their eyes, Father, to see that, Lord, their work is not in vain, Father. So I just pray right now just for encouragement, Lord God, in people's hearts, Father. I pray even allow them to hear testimonies, even allow them to hear, Lord God, just how people have been transformed, Father, and allow that to be the thing, Father, that brings encouragement, Lord, into their hearts. So we just bring everyone that is standing right now to you, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do what only you can do. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just once again just want to create a moment that if there's someone right now that you know, almost like you feel like you've labored for maybe all of your life, you felt like there's things that you feel like you are just doing and doing and doing and doing and just laboring, but it feels like there's no, in a sense, it feels like you've just been laboring and there's nothing to it. You've just finding yourself in a place where you're like chasing after stuff, but nothing is coming of it. Maybe that's a sign, you know, of the Lord just saying that, man, you are maybe running after things that I haven't called you to run after, that there are specific purposes and plans and dreams that I have for your life, but actually you've taken the steering wheel of your life and you've run after things that God hasn't even in the first place called you to run after. And maybe you're finding yourself in a space now where you're tired, where you're frustrated because plans after plans haven't worked out. Maybe it's a place of reckoning where the Lord is saying, I haven't called you to those things. You know, you've just run after stuff because it's actually your plan and your dream, but actually I have something better in store, that you are my workmanship and there are plans that I've laid out for you to walk in them. So I just want to pray specifically with those people who just maybe feel like, there are people who've just run after stuff and you feel like you are tired of running after those things. And maybe the Lord just wanted to say, would you just change direction tonight and actually take up what I've called you to take up and not what you think you should be taking up. So with all eyes closed, is there someone like that this evening where you feel like you can identify with what I just said now?